If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Are you a preacher or someone who desires to preach the Word of God? Join us for the Bethel Deliverance International Fellowship of Churches Preaching Workshop 2015. This workshop is designed to equip preachers to deliver the Word of God with substance, effectiveness, and relatability. This two-day workshop will be held Friday, July 17th, and Saturday, July 18th. Registration has begun, so be sure to sign up soon. Call 215-885-2585 to register. That's 215-885-2585. We hope to see you there.
Now, there is still some residual of that act. Let me explain. From that particular action till this day, my greatest weakness is that I hate to be falsely accused. Something turns off in me and Ricky comes to the surface. When Ricky comes to the surface, he's not saved. Don't y'all sit there and look at me. You all got somebody that ain't saved. You keep him neatly tucked away until he's the one that comes out when somebody parks in the space that you shovel. Excuse me. No, I'm all right. I'm all right. You can always tell when he's coming because he says, I'm all right. No. I got this. I'm all right. No. Come on. Don't say nothing. I'm all right. I shoveled that space out here and I'm going to park here. Oh, I don't think so. If you're a lady, you get the short pants and the can of Vaseline. That's so they don't scratch you. Pull that hair back in a tight little... what'd you say? Now, where'd that come from after speaking in tongues? You just had a good time listening to the praise and worship, and now all of a sudden, your Ricky came to the surface. And Ricky be packing. Why is it that that part of you can easily come back to the surface after singing, bring the power, Lord, bring the power on down? We have to dig deeper into Scripture to evaluate our psychological response to forgiveness. That's why Jesus says, get the bitterness out. It doesn't leave by, come on out, Satan, come on out, Satan. They don't do much of this today, but when I was a boy, I was taught to wash clothes. I was the last of three children, so the responsibility fell upon me to go to the laundromat. We didn't have a washer and dryer in our house, so I had to go around to 22nd Street and go to the laundromat every Saturday morning. Brother and sister laying up in the bed, and little Eric had to get up and get all the clothes in a cart and then go down the street to the store and get a box of Fab, a quart of Clorox, and a bottle of Downy. Then walk into the laundromat and get quarters. And Mama taught me how to sort the clothes. Then she taught me how to take the, so there were some clothes that had spots. Lots of my trousers had spots because I played football in the grass. And she taught me how to take a little bit of liquid something and scrub it before I put it in to be washed. They didn't have the technical term of pre-wash. There was no pre-wash on that washing machine. You put your quarter in, push that button, everything was washed. I just pour in the whole box of Fab, and I pour it in the whole bottle of Clorox. And then at the right time, I put in all the Downy. My clothes looked like they had been under the blood of Jesus. Wasn't a spot to be found. But you could smell the soap powder. And you could smell the bleach. And you see, when you put on your underwear and it's got that bleach smell, because of where it is, it causes irritation. ain't have all them panty shields and all that stuff then. So you just irritated. And so folks started becoming angry with me for washing the clothes. Boy, don't put so much bleach in the clothes. But I knew I had a way to get them back for making me get up and wash clothes. So my point is, there are times you can become so clean that you become irritating. It's called self-righteousness. You so clean that you are irritant to everybody else. You can't even, somebody is smoking a cigarette, you're going to hell, while you reach for your 30-second hot wing. You so clean, you're irritating. Folk don't even want to be around you. They just want to take you off and get you out of here. They'd rather go all natural than walk with you because you just irritate. But isn't it amazing that Jesus told the disciples, he said, now listen, the Pharisees are irritants, but do what they tell you. Just don't live like they live. God help me. Ow! So Jesus now brings us to this great chapter. Notice, he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, and as he finishes it in chapter 7 of verse 1 of Matthew, he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. No, don't you just love that Elizabethan language of the King James? For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured. Oh, Jesus is saying, don't judge. Don't judge. And so we take that to mean, don't judge me. Don't judge me. But there again, Jesus, you must have a little bit of an etymological mind in you. You must study the word, not just read it. Because Jesus is saying here, there's something about this verb when he says, don't judge. What he's saying here is, don't reach final conclusion. Don't reach a final conclusion, because my current place, what you say, is not where I'm going. If you judge me based on what you say, you may hinder my evolution to where God wants me. Had I believed what I was judged to be by certain teachers, we wouldn't be here, would we, Elder? You wouldn't be sitting over there. You'd have a permanent ministry in Greaterford, and I'd probably be right next to you. But here we sit. Had they judged us while we were putting pens in our math teacher's chair as hopeless delinquents, we wouldn't be Holy Ghost filled. He wouldn't have that beautiful woman sitting next to him. That's what keeps him at Bethel, no matter how many idiots he encounters. What keeps him at Bethel is that he walked where I walked. And maybe even a little differently. But he knows that the gospel works. So what Jesus is saying is, don't pass final judgment. That's what he means here. Don't pass final judgment. But watch what he says. He says, because when you pass that final judgment, somebody's going to pass it on you. Now watch this. Who among us is where they want to be? So that means where you are shouldn't be judged. But does that remove accountability for where I am? No, this is how Jesus structures it. He comes in now for with what measure, standard, you employ, that standard shall be put on you. Jimmy Swaggart had a standard that Jim Baker should be removed because of his little tryst with that woman. He never said, give him mercy, forgive him, embrace him. No, he said he should be removed. And when he fell with the woman, allegedly, when he found himself struggling with an imperfection, he couldn't find the forgiveness he wanted. because it was the standard that he set for others. God help me. Jesus is saying the standard that you set is the standard that's coming back to you. Then he goes into something that when you read it, most of us, again, don't dig into the nuances of the passage. We simply read it for just the familiarity. And he says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? But notice what he says. Jesus is the master of ambiguity. He says, but considereth not. I don't like the verbiage. I don't particularly care for these types of conjunctions to be added after the verb. It seems to weaken the impact of the verb. And herein lies the difference between the translation of 1611 and our translation today. And here's what Jesus says here in this King James Version. It says, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye. What I don't like about this is that it causes you to draw a conclusion. But if you are self-righteous, you won't draw that conclusion. This seems to be a passage that will be ignored in our Christian evolution. Why are we looking at the mote in my brother's eye? We must understand mote. There's something wrong with that word when we look at those 13th, 14th century castle movies and they say, I have to cross the mote. The mote is a body of water between the land and the castle. They have to let down the drawbridge so you can come into the castle by coming over the mote. Jesus isn't telling you to get water out of your eye. You think you're being delivered when your eye runs. Well, praise the Lord. Because you have dry eye. You say, no, I don't. Tears are flowing. That doesn't mean you don't have dry eye. Talk to your optometrist. But Jesus is saying something here. When one culturalizes the passage, you read where he is saying, why are you staring at that toothpick in your brother's eye? That single fault, that simple transgression. When there is a beam, a log in yours. No, you may sit there and say, you know what, Pastor, I don't commit a lot of sins. So, hallelujah, I can look in somebody else's eye and point out their sin. Well, my friend, your log is self-righteousness. And that is more deadly than what the other person is doing, because that person, God help me. If you remember the Bible, it tells us about Jesus talking about two men who went into the house of prayer. They were standing at the altar. One was a publican, a tax collector, and the other was a Pharisee. As they stood there, Jesus said, the Pharisee began to list all of his positive attributes. He begins to say, Lord, I did not sin. I have not cheated anybody. I have not wronged anybody like this publican. But Jesus says that the publican smites himself on the chest and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, which one walks away justified in the presence of God? My brothers and sisters, I have come to realize from a spiritual and a psychological perspective that when one sees faults in others, it is because they are looking at themselves. And because we will not confront the devil in us, we will put him in somebody else. So Jesus says, I must pull out what is in my eye, then I will see clearly to pull out what's in my brother's. However, it will not still give me the right to judge my brother. It simply says that the moment I pull out my failings, I now see that they need the grace of God as I did. He does not stop as he pursues this thing. Sometimes Jesus gets a hold of something and won't let it go. He becomes tenacious in his doctrinal assessments. He pulls on to it and holds on to it until one grasps the meaning. Here, he tries to give us one of God's central laws. You reap what you sow. If you are a critical person, you will be constantly criticized. If you are a backbiter, you will be backbitten. I don't care, you saying that ain't a word, it is now. And so Jesus even says in verse 5, you hypocrite, first cast the beam out of your own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. When Jesus was confronted by the men of the village, when the Israelis would live in what we call now a kibbutz, and the kibbutz was tantamount to an Indian village. It meant that everyone kind of hung together. They slept in close proximity with each other. And because of that closeness, sometimes someone would connect with a member of the opposite sex. And, you know, you hang around somebody long enough, love's going to happen. And so these men and women were living in the kibbutz and they were gathering together. And one of the women, probably inadvertently so, found herself being attracted to somebody that maybe she should not have been. Maybe his logistics forbade him for being with her the way they should have been. And they got together and a tryst happens and she became pregnant. She's with this guy, and I'm just speculating she became pregnant. That's not what the Bible says, but just give me freedom. But they're connecting. They're together. It's weird to live so close to a fine woman and roll over and your hand hits her face. You just can't walk away from that. That's a temptation too much to bear. That's why Solomon said nobody can walk on live coals and not be burned. You can't sit there with some fine woman talking about, we just gonna watch TV. The lights out, Luther playing in the background. You ain't just watching TV. There ain't no TV watching. The TV gonna be watching you. The news commentator gonna stop and say, hold on, whoa! I digress. And for some reason, Jesus finds himself again in a place where he can be accosted by religious zealots. They rush to bring this woman to Jesus. I don't know why they did it. I would imagine they did it because he had been teaching this doctrine of forgiveness and completeness for so long. They wanted to see if he was really going to hold on to those truths in light of the Mosaic law. They come to him and with boldness they say, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. In the very act, right? Yeah, I saw. Why y'all looking, you voyeurs? Probably walking around the tents, opening my head. What's going on in here? There's something wrong with you. You need deliverance. You have to watch people. Lord help you. Caught her in the very act, and they probably threw her down at Jesus' feet. That is old. Yeah, boom, throw her down. Yeah. She laying down there not knowing what's going to happen to her, familiar with the law. I don't understand. I don't understand why they didn't have the man with her. That's right. He probably standing in the crowd. Yeah, kill her! That way nobody will know. But listen to me very carefully. They brought her to the wrong person. You see, had they brought her to the high priest, he would have said, yep, stone her. The law said so, but they brought her to the wrong person who assessed the situation, did a quick glimpse of the crowd and said, ain't a one of them right. Probably looked at her and sent mental telepathy and said, I got this baby. Don't worry. Just sit right there. Probably picked up a stone and said, all right, y'all want a stoner? Yeah. Give me a minute. Adultery. Murder. Robbing. Disobedient to parents. Working on the Sabbath. Cheating your neighbor. Let the person that is without sin throw the first stone. Bible says from the eldest to the youngest, they broke camp. Jesus looks at this woman. She's a bit bewildered. She may even be confused. What just happened? What just happened? Jesus looked down at her, as if to once again take a simple situation and turn it into a theological study. Where are your accusers? What just happened? I don't have any. Neither do I condemn you. Go and get your own tent and put a lock on it and lock it down. And if he don't put a bling on it, the question that the super Christian, that the Pharisee, that the ultra bleached Christian would ask, the irritants, the question they would ask is, did Jesus abrogate the law? Did Jesus destroy the law of Moses with that simple act of mercy? No, my brothers and sisters, for he embodied it. For he embodied something that the law had hidden at its central core. For when one reads the Ten Commandments, one doesn't come away. If you fully understand it, you don't come away with a judgmental attitude. You come away with the ultra sophisticated emotion of God called mercy. You say, hold it, preacher, now I know you're gone out. How do I find mercy from the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not, my brothers and sisters. I submit to you that when God warns you, that's mercy. For when you are as just as God, you don't need to warn. You just condemn and kill. But when you warn, that's mercy. So Jesus just embodied grace. He did not say she should not be stoned. He just said, let the one that is perfect. Since you quote a perfect law, then let the one who is perfect throw the first stone. And nobody could do it. My brothers and sisters, you and I are not called to judgment, nor are we called to the bitterness of unforgiveness, but we are called to mercy. Does mercy remove accountability? Does it remove the fact that we are told to judge righteous judgment? No, it does not. But one must be taught how to judge righteously. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. First, Jesus says, your righteous judgment begins with you. Righteous judgment begins with you. For how can I hold someone else to an accountable position that I lack myself? You see, you must realize when you've been wronged, and then you hold that person to the accountability of acknowledging that I wronged you. But see, we're going to go someplace with this real quick. Yes, it is to your advantage to grab hold of somebody and say, Prophetess Celeste, you hurt me the other day. Something that you said wounded me. Now, you may have been unaware of it. This is just a metaphor, y'all. Please don't run out of here saying, that's an arrow. No, no, she didn't hurt me. I'm just using her because she probably, you know, I can do that with her. And I can say, you hurt me, you wounded me, you said something that just broke my heart. It hurt me, and I'm finally coming to you to tell you that you hurt me. And she says, I'm so sorry. According to the word of God, I've gained my sister. We're all right now because I went to her. I didn't go to any of you and talk about her. I didn't go to email and I didn't go. I went to her and said, you hurt me. According to the Bible, I've gained my sister. But if she said, you lost your mind, what I said to you was by the Spirit, and you just gonna have to take it. Then I say, Pastor Aaron, I need you to come with me. We got to go see Sister Celeste because she needs to understand that she hurt me, and I want you to witness that I'm doing this. And she looks at both of us and say, I don't care what either one of you say. It was from God, and you just going to have to deal with it. Then at that point, I bring her before the whole church. I said, Bethel! And since I know y'all don't like me anyway, you probably side with her. I bring her before you. Bethel! Sister Celeste said these things to me, and she broke my heart, and she hurt me. And she turns to you all and says, I don't care what any of you say, it's wrong. You're going to have to hold mom down because she be up here ready to snatch a ball. And I'll just snatch that, snatch it right off. You're going to have to take mom out on the dock while we work on the scripture. I thought of her the other day, and I was watching my animal show. And some hyena or something went after this baby, and the mother came down. We didn't even see the mother in the frame. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, here she comes. That hyena turned around and broke camp. You don't mess with somebody's children. But I digress. See, that's why God is your mother and your father. He your father when he straightens you up, and he your mother when he protects you. But that's another sermon. And so after we do all that, I bring her before the church. She don't want to hear you all. We put out. That's accountability. Doesn't mean I don't forgive her. I tried to explain to her what she did wrong. She refused to hear me. I took Pastor Aaron. She refused to hear us. I brought her to you. She refused to hear you say, Sister Celeste, you gotta acknowledge that you did it. He's trying to say that I don't want to hear it. Put out, the Bible says. Why? Why does God say put out? This used to mess with my mind. I say, God, why in the world do you want me to put people out of the church? Come on, this is a place where it's inviting. You're able to bring people in. Why you want me to put them out? He said, because those types of character flaws spread. It's not that we're just isolating her and throwing her out. We don't want her unforgiveness to hit somebody else because we are highly susceptible to people in leadership positions. So now I've got a whole section of people who love her, who are connected to her, who are going to go around, I can't believe he put her out. I can't believe he even did that to her. Put out! Why? What are you doing? Don't you forgive her? Yes, but it's forgiveness with accountability. Now watch this, because this is going to shock you. And I'm going to prove it by the Bible. Because just like God said, put them out of church. There's some people, I'm going to whisper this because I don't want people to hear it that shouldn't hear it. But just like the Bible said, put them out of the church. There's some people you got to put out your life. Ow! Watch this. I'll prove it to you from the Bible. From the Bible. Follow the context of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Follow the context. I'm going to give you the connecting verse. I'm going to give you the verse that justifies what we just shared with you and why. Because the Bible says here is Jesus is bringing us judgment and hypocrisy. It is, if you have a Bible that is broken down into sections, these passages will be together under judging and hypocrisy. Now you will get through the judging and you will get through the hypocrisy of verse 5, and then you come to verse 6. In verse 6, one has to wonder what is meant by give not that which is holy unto dogs and don't cast your pearls unto swine. If we stick with the contextual law of interpretation of the word of God, one must come to this logical conclusion that what Jesus is saying is since forgiveness is an act of God, there are some people you cannot cast it to. There are some people that Jesus declares are dogs and cannot receive the forgiveness. And so, my brothers and sisters, it is those people you must cast out of your life, because the bitterness that they have will seep out onto somebody else. Throw them out. Pull yourself away and disconnect. Don't get, why would he lump this with this? Why would he put that there? Because in Jesus' day, the priest understood that they could not take the holy acts of God and give them to sinners. So why are we trying to force people to accept our forgiveness, which only winds up breaking our hearts and discouraging us? But this must be mixed with spiritual temperance. For you do not determine that I'm just going to throw you out after one shot. That's why Jesus gave us a process. It means you give them a chance to assimilate into the land of forgiveness. You don't just ask them once, well, I asked. That means you have not forgiven. For forgiveness reaches, it strains, it tries, it aches, it hugs, it endears, until such time as the person becomes a dog. And the idea of the dog is rejection, because they cannot hear the mercy of God. They refuse the mercy. You have these people in your life, no matter how many times you say you're sorry. That's why I tell people, don't tell me you're sorry but once. Are you more sorry the second time? I don't understand. I'm really sorry. Well, why do you need that adjective? You're sorry. Then be sorry. What's really sorry? I'm really, really sorry. Oh, what does that mean? You're going to kill yourself? I can never understand how we play with verbiage. I'm really, really sorry. I'm mad, but I ain't really mad. What's the difference? We create all of these middles in our existence. Oh, I forgive you, but I ain't over it. Come on, Sam. What are you saying to me? Oh, I forgive you, but keep away from me. No. The person doing the forgiveness doesn't throw away. They embrace. It's the person that you're trying to get to receive your forgiveness that Jesus says bring before the church and then ultimately disfellowship. Amen. What would Bethel look like if we all forgave one another? Some of you parents haven't forgiven your children. You can't stand them. It's a terrible, terrible thing for a parent to hate their child. I don't know what that looks like. I don't have the slightest clue. But unfortunately, some of you do. It is terrible to sit there and say, I can't stand my brother or my sister. And I wish they had never lived. Do you understand the bitterness that is inside of you? That you can look across that aisle and see somebody that you only see once a week and look at them with disdain and hatred, and you shoot daggers at them and can't stand them because where they're sitting down here? Why she gotta sit in that seat every Sunday? Who she thinks she is? Pastor's pet. I'm gonna sit up there next week just to show her she can't have that seat. And that spirit ties up all the ministers. They can't feel the presence of God because that bitterness in you. I know y'all ready to go now. Why don't he preach on something that'll help somebody? Why do we judge ourselves? Why do we judge ourselves? Why do we judge ourselves? Jesus says in 1 through 5 that we must judge ourselves. Why? Why? Why do we judge ourselves? See, the Pharisees played God. They acted like they were God. They judged people. They brought that final judgment. She should be killed. But had they been judging correctly, and they did catch her in the act with the man, they would have brought them out to counsel them. Well, why are y'all doing this? You know it's not proper. You shouldn't do this with each other. Well, here, sister, you go on over to Mother Zola. Mother Zola, you work with her. Let her know that she doesn't have to be that way. Brother, you go on over to the elders, and they're going to walk with you and pray with you. Because whatever your shortcoming is, Jehovah is able to bring you out. Now you all go, and I want to see you all next week so we can chart your progress. But no, they didn't want to walk through it with them. They wanted to judge them finally. Stone her! Because the woman's always to blame. She's the only one that when she's a victim of a rape, she's to blame. Our culture sucks. Why'd you wear that dress? Oh, excuse me. I didn't know that my dress was going to push him to violence. Well, he gets off because of what I wore. Why is it your fault? Because people say, oh, we wrap you up because you might entice a man. Baby, let me explain something to you. Let me make this crystal clear. If a man is that driven, a tree look good. They can wrap you up in 37 cloths, and he's still gonna see your panty outline. He gonna envision it. Now, I know we should have modest dress. I understand that. But we don't need to imprison people under the guise of, you're going to make a man fall. A man will fall if the lights are out. You be like Ray Charles, just feel their wrists. Maybe it's dark, but I feel your wrist. Y'all want to go get a soda after the service? You can't even see it. So Jesus says, first, we judge ourselves. We find our shortcomings. We evaluate our weaknesses. And then that's why he says, for the same measurement that you give to others is what's coming to you. Does he remove accountability? No, what he's saying is, just as God waited for me to evolve, when God found me, when God found me, I was a slimy caterpillar. I was a slimy caterpillar, low on the totem pole. I wasn't a predator to anything but leaves. Low on the totem pole, and he found me. And after he initially found me, I kept crawling with my nasty furry self. As a boy, I used to catch caterpillars. We used to have those black chestnut trees in front of the houses in North Philadelphia. And during the fall, as the leaves were coming, the caterpillars would fall on the ground. And my mother was very much afraid of insects. And I'd grab the caterpillars and put them on her shoulder while she sat there on the steps. She brushed that. Boy, what's wrong with you? I was slapped before that boy in Boston. Boy, what's wrong with you? I put that caterpillar up on there, and that's how God found us. We were irritating caterpillars, nasty to look at. I love museums. I love history. But I've never found a caterpillar collection because they're ugly. Ain't nothing to them. But then at some point, God, through the process of God, I call it God evolution. See, I believe in evolution, but I believe in it from a spiritual perspective. That God takes you as you are, bang, and you come out. So we learn from biology that the caterpillar goes into a cocoon. But what you don't know is when he cocoons himself, and that cocoon has almost a hard shell, and there's liquid in that cocoon, and that liquid comes from his decomposing body. And what you may not know is that caterpillar dies in that cocoon from the decomposition and the liquid surrounding him. It's a watery grave. He's in that cocoon. Metamorphosizing. Becoming something else. And he goes through an evolution. You judge him as the nasty, stinky, slimy caterpillar. But you forgot that once he dies to the caterpillar, he comes out the butterfly. And there are butterfly museums and butterfly collections because people only collect what's beautiful or has value. God collects us, his children, because now we're not slimy caterpillars. We're beautiful butterflies. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness turns you into a beautiful butterfly. Everybody you release, you die, and God makes you more like Christ. Now, I had some issues. I was a bit psychotic. I was. Because I did pick up the caterpillars and put them on my mama's shoulder. And we used to do it to the girls. Chase them down Van Pelt Street, put the caterpillar on their head. Or, you know, you walk up like this, and Missy or Robin be sitting on the steps, and we go, oh, how you doing? How y'all doing? They go, oh, we all right. We getting ready to play double dutch. Oh, you are? Get that thing on me! And we go running up the street laughing and laughing and laughing. But we used to also catch butterflies. We catch the butterfly. They never flew at night. See, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Right. Butterflies only flew in the daytime. We catch the butterfly. Me and Andre and Daryl and Mikey, we catch the butterfly, and we used to like to hear them pop when we split the wings. You with me, brother? You know I'm telling the truth. You know, the Bible says out of the mouths of two or more, something's established. And you like to hear that as the butterfly would meet its maker. One day, I caught this pretty white butterfly. It had blue on its wing. And I caught him. And I sat on my steps. And I had each wing in my fingers. And he was so pretty. And I was about to pop him. But as sure as God is Jehovah, I felt what I believed was a heartbeat. I never felt it before. It did something to me. Daryl's sitting on this side. He said, snap it, Eric, snap it. It's always the voice of the devil. I never forgot this. Never forgot it. And I sat there and I held its wings. And I held the wings really tight. And I felt something that was beating. And it touched my heart. And I let it go. And from that day, I never snapped another butterfly. Why? Because I felt what was in him. And that's forgiveness. When I do something wrong, before you judge me, feel my heart. Feel what I'm going through. Feel where I've been. Feel like God. And then you can't judge me or kill me. Because you may have to say, I've been there. And I know that struggle. And I can't kill my brother or sister. But I've got to get up under the load and help them through it.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number 05115P. Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.